If you're looking for your Bibles, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 12 is the aspects of who God has made us to be in Christ as ones that are going to live on to him the way he designed. The way he designed for the saint to actually operate, which is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Because you got to remember, we were told in Romans chapter 8 that we are being conformed to the image of his son. And if you're being conformed to the image of his son, that means that you are going to think like he does. You're going to do things his way. And in Romans 8, 14 through 17, you're told that you're going to suffer with him, with your brother, your brethren, which is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're told that we're brothers. So we have that like-mindedness that we ought to have, and you are being given right now the instruction in to have the mind of Christ is what you're being taught here. And this doctrine and what's being taught here is something that I wish was being taught all over the world, all through Christianity. And not just through Christianity, but through ones who rightly divide the word of truth. Oftentimes they skip over this part and they go from saying, okay, I'm going to be dead to this world but alive unto God. But they only get the first part. They say, I'm dead to this world. And they say that they're alive unto him, but they don't know how to fully be alive unto him as what's being said here. And we looked at the issue of how to have to be ones that love God. And let's go back to that. Come on to Romans chapter 8. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at that issue there. Just some of the springboard issues that we have to look at to get ready to dive into Romans 12. Let's just take a look at that there. Romans 8. Let's look at verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, you're seeing something right there. At this point, when you're looking, when we're going to look at this here, doing this doesn't seem that hard now that you're beginning to learn Romans 12 doctrine. We can come back to this stuff and say, oh, I know what that means. As a matter of fact, let's do that. Come up to verse 26. Come up to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also. Now, we know, I would hope that some that have been following along with me know when it says the Spirit also, it's talking about the Word of God also. It's the Holy Ghost ministry that was being taught to the men that were writing it down at that time. When we look through the book of Acts, we see Paul getting the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry whereunto I call them. Paul says in Romans 1, he was separated unto the gospel. We see Peter and the other people who wrote the Bible. The Holy Ghost words went through them. It became spirit. And when it says, likewise, the Spirit also, it's talking about likewise, the Word of God also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And with that, you should know that the natural man does not know what to pray for as he ought, but the Word of God knows that. And a man that is spiritual, like Romans 8, verse 6 says, spiritually minded. You're spiritually minded based upon the words of the Spirit that you're led by. And this is plain and simple, but oftentimes, many, many people, and when I say many, I'm talking about 99.9% of Christians do not understand the spirit here, what I'm explaining to you right now. They assume it's some mystical way when it says be led by the Spirit. They think you're led by the Holy Ghost, not what his ministry on the page of the book is, but actually the third person is going to guide you in each circumstance. But again, let's get back to the matter at hand there, verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, the Word of God itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And when it says he that searches the heart, God knows. God knows what you have dwelt up in you. He knows what, how far, how mature you are, or how you're not, or how his word is, how his word is actually working effectually for you and inside of you and dwelling richly within you when you come to him in prayer. I didn't want to get on this because we're limited time here. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now you remember when you're told in Romans 12 that now you're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Over here it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He knows you. You're not a mature saint at this time here. You're getting your maturity. But he's explaining to you how to get it. And it's by God's word that's going to make intercession for your inner man. The Spirit, capital S Spirit, is supposed to be put in your small case spirit, which is your inner man, according to the will of God. Now, verse 28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And to them, we went over that before, to them that love God. That we looked at that in a similarity with Paul. When Paul besought the Lord three times, Paul didn't know what to pray for as he ought. But Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. See, that's sacrifice. That is sacrifice. That shows love. Paul's doing it based upon love. It's love for God. For Christ's sake is why he's going to suffer. For God's sake is why he's going to suffer. Not for his own sake. He's not being high-minded. And that's what high-mindedness can produce. High-mindedness can produce you saying, well, hey, I'm above suffering. You know, when you see a lot of people, and I've heard these people say things about sonship. They say sonship teaches you that you have to do works. Or sonship is telling you that if you don't do works, then you won't go to heaven or something like that, what they'll say. But those are people that don't want to put the work in. They'll say, well, Christ already suffered. All we got to do is just get God's words and just go to church Wednesday, Sunday, and wait on the rapture to come. I'm justified. I won't go to hell. That's all I'm concerned with, but I'm putting my work in because I'm listening to different music now. I'm not doing this like I used to do that anymore. But see, an atheist does that. An atheist knows to turn away from this ungodly world. You got atheist men or atheist women who's saying, no, I'm not going to go out there and drink and smoke and go to the casino or play lottery or do any of those things, fornication. I'm not doing that. That's just not becoming of me. You're supposed to give up those things based upon love, based upon you being a sacrifice, you doing as Paul did. And when you do that, you are the one, when it says for to them that love God, now you're in that category. To them who are the called according to his purpose. See, when you're, God's calling ones out. He's calling people to service. Like when it says your reasonable service over Romans 12, he's calling some to service. That's what the calling is. But he's only calling those that's willing to give up a sacrifice for God's sake, for Christ's sake. And when you do that, do you prove yourself as ones who love God? Not just, oh, I love God because he first loved me. And you say, well, define that. Well, he saved me. I don't have to go to hell now. And so, of course, they're going to, sure, they'll love him. But they don't understand him. All they know is that he's God omnipotent, and he saved them, he justified them. And they think service is, well, I'll give to charity, well, I'll pay tithes, I'll go to church, I'll listen to this certain type of music, I won't curse anymore. And they think that they're holy. But that's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power that, you see what the excellency of the power is. The excellency of the power, you're taught, can be produced by you when you're proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're suffering for his sake, you know this based upon what you're told right here in Romans 8 about that we may suffer, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's bringing glory to God. Christ is glorified, you're glorified. You're doing it together as brothers, brethren. And called according to his purpose. That's where the sacrifice is. His sake, his purpose, the will of God. You're debtors, not to your own flesh, but to him. And be his, and you are his sacrifice. Now, come back to Romans 12, and let's take a look at the verses. We haven't even done that yet, and 17 minutes passed by. Oh, wow. Okay, Romans 12, let's look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be dealing with verse 3 here. That's what we're going to be dealing with. But before we deal with that, I said last week we're going to deal with the Proverbs. And the main reason why we're going to deal with the Proverbs there is we want to be able to make sure we got verses 1 and 2 settled, pretty much settled in our minds. Because that's something that we have to have. And even after we move on, I want you to keep coming back. If you got doubt in your mind about, man, I don't know if I'm ready to move on at this checkpoint, and we call it a checkpoint at the outset, you got to go back. We've got to look at this again, verses 1 and 2. And that's what we're by us looking at the Proverbs. I'm giving you the doctrine so that you can keep yourself, as Paul would say, or put on, will you be able to do this thing about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And let's take a look at some of them things. First of all, Let's look at, what I want to take a look at here is, just thinking about the time frame. Yeah, let's go to the Proverbs. Let's come to Proverbs chapter, Let's look at chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou speakest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, we'll stop there. And I just want to look at these. A lot of times people would say, hey, what are you doing over there in Israel's program? You got no business over in the Proverbs. And I heard people say this. I've heard pastors teach this. But you know what? I cannot base my edification upon what a man says without finding out why. Why would you say that it's not profitable? We have to understand, when you're looking at just say the Thessalonians or the Galatians, for instance, they didn't have Paul's epistles at that time. If they had a epistle, it was one epistle at the time, or maybe two. They were being established on Old Testament doctrine. That's how Paul can come to the Romans and explain Old Testament situations to them. Sure, you had some of the some people there that were Jews. You had some people that were kingdom saints that went to Rome. They were kingdom saints. They're Roman citizenship, and they went to Rome. As Paul said, they were in Christ before him. They were of the kingdom church. But what you see here, we have to understand this is profitable. Profitable for us with understanding with the wisdom of God and the teaching of a father to a son or father to a daughter. And as he says, my son, if thou will receive my words, not just, you just read my words. You know he's going to get the words. We do that with our children. We talk to them and we'll say, I've talked to you until I'm blue in the face. They heard what we say about this world, about don't go out there and do this. Or you better get home before this time because of this. They hear our warnings. You better get good grades in school. It's not like a child to come along and say, hey, he's 15 years old, and then the teacher says, well, what do you don't care about your education? Haven't your mother and father ever told you the importance of education? And they say, no, they've never told me that. It's because receiving the words, actually receiving it, and you're going to see how it should be done and hide my commandments with thee. Not only just receive it, a person can receive it and just take it in, it just goes over the head. And we've seen that happen. And hide my commandments with thee. Put it in your safe place, if you want to say that. You hide it in your heart and your mind. Verse 2, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom. You incline your ear unto wisdom, that means you're zeroing in on that one thing there. You're like, wait a minute, if somebody's talking, you're going to say, hold on, I want to get this. You know, it's the same thing if you got a good movie or you hear some news on something happens and they say, breaking news. First thing we're going to do is, what just happened? You're going to incline your ear And we do that with this world. You know why? Because it's just what it says it is. It's news. It's something new. It's something breaking, something that's just happening that we've been so accustomed to, so much conformed to of this world. We got to know what's going on next, what's happening overseas, what's happening with the political thing, what's happening with social issues, racism, or just voting rights, or whatever the situation is. We get so caught up in those things that we have to find something new, and we get bored with that. We'll say, well, I wonder if the earth is flat, or I wonder if this, well, because we don't have our attention is on this world. Our affections are set on this world. We're minding this world in so much that when this world does not give us any new news, we tend to just go look for it. We'll go on the internet and search for it. We'll go grab a newspaper and keep reading and thumbing through it. And when I say it, newspaper, it could be paper, it could be online. And you just keep looking and searching because it's like, well, I gotta have some information. I want to apply my heart to understanding. I want to apply my heart to this understanding. But this is the way God will have you to view His word. He wants you to go after this word like you, His word, like you go after this world's word. Like you can't wait. Oh, I can't wait till this comes out. I can't wait to go do this. I've seen this thing over here. I can't wait to possess it. And look at what it says here. And apply thine heart to understanding in verse 2. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. That's what we ought to cry after. And think about how it is if your internet goes out or your phone service go out. You're gonna find a phone to cry onto them, right? Wait a minute, I can't get on the internet. Or my cable went out. What's wrong with you guys? When are you gonna put it back up? We'll cry after that. And lift us up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as her treasures. And, you know, I was going to say it's pretty bad that God would have to give man this type of thing to show him, to say, well, hey, seek for my word as silver and hit treasures and just do it like that. Maybe you'll understand. He has to put it in man's wisdom. So man can say, oh, yeah, I seek for silver and hit treasures. If there was treasure there, I'd really seek for that. So let me look at it like that. But that's how you ought to view it. You ought to, it can't even be compared to silver because silver can be stolen from you. You can run out of it. That same thing with treasures. You can always run out of it. Someone can take it. You can die before you had a chance to spend it all. But the knowledge of God, if you seek for it and get it and hide it with you, it's priceless. You're going to take that with you to eternity and throughout eternity, and that's going to have you, it's going to be for your benefit to eternal weight of glory, you're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that's, you know, find the knowledge of God for the Lord. Now this is important to hear this. Look at verse 6 here. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And of course, you got knowledge, but you got to have, when you have that understanding, that's where wisdom comes in. You know, you could take knowledge and give it. Like I said, we give it to our kids. We can give them knowledge. You can give them knowledge all day long. It's your knowledge, and you give it to them. But when they understand it, that's where they say, ah, I got it. When they operate upon it, that's wisdom. that they become wise. They're operating upon your wisdom. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Those are ones that are going to righteously take it. Those are the ones that's going to take heed, the wise. He's going to do righteous things. He's going to do what's right. He is a buckler to them. He is a buckler. Let me get back on the thing. I just took myself off. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And we looked at that, the buckler, that arm shield thing, to them that walk uprightly. In other words, just like we're told about that armor of God, which is the word of God, that all we need to protect us against the wiles of the devil. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And there's different paths of judgment. And that's us being a wise son to judge rightly and righteously in things, in each path that we go down. But we judge based upon his word. And see, when I say I'm showing how this correlates with us, but everything I'm saying is what Israel did too. They used his word in their sanctified life in all these things here. They, the Lord, his word kept the path of their judgment. And this is what you see. What comes out the Lord's mouth is what is keeping these saints. Verse 8 also, and preserveth the way of his saints. Notice it says paths and way. The way is the way of God, his way. But there's different paths in our lives that we go down, and we need to take judgment when we do this. The way of his saints, he preserveth that. He preserveth it because his word is true, and it's gonna. You gotta go by what his word says in it. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. Now, that's what happens once you do this. Once all that's accomplished, notice the income, outcome, income. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. That's the first thing you'll understand, what's right and judgment. You got to first know what's right before you can judge upon it. You understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Now, once you understand what's right, then you learn to judge it. Then you say, okay, well, I know that's what the consequences are. Now I'm going to make a judgment and say, no, I'm not going to do that. The next time, you can do it with equity. Equity meaning you can do what's that perfect will of God. You can do something that excels. You can not only judge it, you'll say, man, I could do it good this way, but man, this way is going to be perfected. I know what's good and acceptable and perfect. And you want to do what's perfect. You're like, I'm more of a mature saint. I knew what was good 10 years ago. And I knew what was good and acceptable and righteous. Now I'm exercising equity. I'm doing it in love. Yea, every good path. And notice it says every good path. That's part of the path that you're going to be going down and using righteousness, judgment, and equity. Verse 10, when wisdom enter into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now, wisdom enter into our heart. And that doesn't mean it's supposed to enter in and just keep going. And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Remember what we said, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is what just comes after knowledge, but this is saying, knowledge is pleasant. Your knowledge, your soul is going to want knowledge. It's going to, when it gets knowledge, it's just, you know, it's almost like if you hear a song that touches your heart, if that's pleasant unto your heart. And I know we all got them. A song that you hear that just touches your emotions. And it just, again, stirs your soul, so to speak, when you hear it. It's pleasant unto your soul. Well, picture that being God's word that you can't wait to hear. That same way when you hear a song come on, you say, oh, man, and they're singing it just right, and the music, the strings, and everything is just properly put together. And it just touches your emotions there. That's what the word of God is supposed to do with you. It's supposed to be pleasant unto your soul. And that wisdom, when it does that, wisdom enters into your heart. That's the outcome. And discretion, verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee. Who's using the discretion now? You're using the discretion. Now, think about this here. Look at verse 1 when it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Isn't that different from what's going to take place in verse 11? Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. First, in verse 1, this sounds like a father hoping that the son gets the words and hoping that the son not only gets to let it go in one ear and out the other ear, but that the son hides the commandments. Then it tells you how to search for it. Then it tells you, now verse 11 says discretion. You're using the discretion. You're saying, you're judging and saying, you know what? I'm not going to do that. The Lord's word keeps my paths. The Lord's word preserves the way. Because it's not spoiling in me. It's being preserved within me. I'm keeping it. It's pleasant when I know the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God comes within me. Not the knowledge of this world, but the knowledge of God. Now, once that happens, you'll be able to use wise discretion. You'll be able to use wise understanding. It'll be able to keep you. This is you making the understanding. You using discretion to preserve yourself. Remember, it says, up here it says, he keepeth the path of judgment, and he preserveth the way of his saints. Here it tells you, discretion shall preserve. Your discretion is going to preserve yourself now. You see that there? Now come over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And again, what you do is you're looking at this here. Now you're dealing with a son who did what was asked. He got the law. He hid the commandments with him. But this says, forget not my law. In other words, he knows it. But let thine heart keep my commandments. He got the commandments. But now this, what this is saying, this is about the preserving. That's why it ought to be a preserving, so it can stay with you. Let it dwell richly within you. Because we can go back to this world. Look at verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge them. He shall direct thy paths. Be now wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Now, there's a lot contained here, but look at verse 2. Now, you know many times we see this, and I know this is jumping off the subject, but you know many times we see verses like over in Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 2. We see certain verses, and it tells us, it'll say things like, children, obey your parents and everything, that thou may have a long life on the earth. Okay? Now, and when you see that, that thou may live as long on the earth. That was Ephesians 6. It says that, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy mother and thy father, which is the first commandment with promise, it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And we see that throughout all the scripture, it says that. That's not talking about if a child is dishonoring their mother and father, that the Lord is going to kill them, or they're not going to have a long physical life. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the child, he may have a long functional life, and he may functionally live long unto the Lord. Because, matter of fact, just hold your place there, and let's look at that. And I hate to jump off subject, because this has nothing to do with that at all, but I just like to go over this because we're here. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give you a chance to get there. Ephesians 6. And let's look at verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, is that actually the first commandment? What he's telling the kids, you got to remember, this is going to the child. This is the child's first thing first that they ought to be doing. You got to remember, a child, when he's 5, 6 years old, he's not going to be educated in the doctrine according to godliness. The first thing first that he ought to do, or she ought to do when she's two, three years old, is honor thy mother and thy father. Respect them. And what you're doing, that's their first commandment. That's their first thing they ought to do. Their first instruction of God is to do that. And once they do that, they are operating upon a functional life at a young age. They are operating upon a functional life at a very young age. And that's the first of a beginning to live unto God. When they can honor, when they can do this commandment based upon what God says. Once they do that, that's a springboard to do everything else, to get into the doctrine of godliness. That's what that's talking about there. And if you don't believe me, go and look at every verse that says that about honor thy mother and thy father, that thou may live, be well with thee, that thou may live us long on the earth. And, you know, I heard a guy, he said, that's talking about it. There was also a penalty with Israel. If a kid didn't walk right, he'd be put to death. Okay, well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. There's no law for penalty of a child disobeying their parents. There's no put-to-death penalty for a child. It's saying that thou may live long on the earth. And that live is a functional life. You got to remember, Paul at this time is not dealing with chastisement of the Lord here. He's dealing with sanctified life. There's no justification here. There's no thing about physical death. Paul's not given one license to kill. So, but come back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'll give you a second to get there. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verse 2. Proverbs 3, verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Wait a minute. It says, my son, forget not my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments. So what's said here, my law and my commandments. If the son will keep it, watch what's going to happen. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. What's the they? The they is the law and the commandments is what's being said. The Father's word there. That's functional life, functional length of days. peace, the peace of God's word. It's peace through God's word. The peace of God's, what's going to happen is once you understand God's doctrine, what's going to happen is it's going to, those, because of what you learned about judgment, righteousness, and equity, that'll cause a peace within you when things happen, when this world comes at you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy and truth is found through his word. Okay. Bind them about thy neck. In other words, don't let that go. Keep it there. Keep it about you. Put it on. Put mercy and truth on. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now again, that's doing just more than letting your heart keep it. Because if it can keep it, it just lets it get away. When you write it on the table of your heart becomes scriptures. And what happens is you tend to start to get disgusted and abhor what this world has to offer. The things that you used to love, it will become, you learn to abhor it. It will become boring to you. The same way it is when we look at God's word of truth when we were in the beginning and we say, oh man, all them words, boy, I don't know, all those B's and thou's, I don't know if I can deal with that. And I can't, you know, we have no enthusiasm about it. But when we write it upon the table of our heart, guess what? That's how we do about this world. We look upon what we see as, man, it's just, this is man being man. It doesn't shock me that I would see things like what people would do on the news. It would be of no surprise, of no marvel. It would be nothing new when you're looking at what happens on the news. Nothing new. Or actually, even if it could be new to some, it's nothing that they could say, wow, I've never heard anything like that. I've never heard that done. And we had a guy at my job who last year in the Detroit area here, we had, it was a string of people or someone going around raping men, you know. And someone said, usually, yeah, I see people raping women and things like that, but man, there's a serial men rapist. And I'm thinking, I said, well, that happens every day in prison. What are you talking about? Because that's nothing new, or even something to even get yourself wrapped up about. But, you know, that's just an example there. But when you look at what's being said here, let's go back to Scripture. You want to write it on the table of your heart. Because right now on the table of our hearts, we have this world written all over. Whether we like to admit it or not, we do. And that's just the plain fact there that we have to come to understand. If we don't understand it, we're going to have a facade and think that, hey, no, I'm not. I'm godly. I mean, myself, for instance, there's always more that I feel I can do. I always feel I'm not doing good enough there. And so let's look at verse 4 here. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that's the outcome. Notice it says thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Now, God's going to look upon it in favor. He's going to say, that's good understanding. That's the way I would think. Like father, like son. That's exactly the way I would have done it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Look at the flip side of that and lean not unto thine own understanding. So this tells you here that the opposite of trusting in the Lord with all your heart is leaning on your own understanding. Doesn't that let you know that you're your own worst enemy? It doesn't say the devil nowhere in there. The devil made me do it nowhere in there. But it says, lean not on thine own understanding. And that's what we do. We lean on our own understanding and others. Even others can go out there and say something to us. They have it on social media. They have it out here in books and everything else. They have all kind of understanding for you, but it's up to you to be able to take it in. And then you come to the conclusion to say, hey, now you know what? That makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. And the next thing you know, you're going to go say it to someone else. Then they're going to take it and pick it up, and they're going to say it to someone. You know why? Because you want to be the bearer of new news. You want to be the one to say, oh, you want to give them some godly type of cliche for the day where they'll say, man, I like that. And you find favor in the sight of men in a bad way. But God's talking about in a good way here. So you could be an example to other godly men and women. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It says acknowledge him. Why wouldn't we acknowledge him? Why wouldn't we want to know him and get his word and understand him, his thinking, his knowing his ways and his labor with him? And he shall direct thy path. Be now wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And if you're wise in your own eyes, you know that's showing that you're walking in evil. But that's exactly what we're told in Romans 12. Now, you turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And let's take a look at verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And man, we're running out of time here. Wow. It's not my fault. Yeah, I think it is. Okay. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, we went over this doctrine here about conformity to this world and how we not ought to be, and we looked at the issue about what it means to be formed, to have something form you, and then being transformed by the renewing. That renewing, that's the new news that you need to come to know so your mind can have the Spirit of God dwelling within it. Let the Word of God dwell within your mind richly, and that your heart may have on the tables of it the will of God on the table of it, so you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But this is what I'm after here, verse 3. And right now we're just looking at introduction, folks. We're looking at introduction, and I thought we'd have more time to go into it. But this is a very, very critical point here to understand, because I'm just going to do the introduction here. We'll deal with it next week. Paul says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, you notice here, three times it says, think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And again, like I told you before, you got to look at every single word when you're looking at this. Context rules everything. But once you got your context, folks, look at every single word, because every single word is very important, because it's important to God. And right now, at this point, you're being taught how you ought to think. And how you ought to think, you ought to think like God. You ought to have the mind of Christ. And you're entering into this education of being conformed to the image of his son, like I said at the outset. And if that's true, and it is, you're being educated in how to obtain the mind of Christ. And that's just simply plain, that's just plain and simple, folks. Now, I'm just trying to see how much we should get into right here. I'm going to just give you at the outset of the importance of this here, the importance of not to think highly, more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And the next week, we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with it. The importance of not thinking more highly than you ought to think, there's a couple aspects with that. If we think more highly than we ought to think, we're going to have, that would have us thinking that we're above giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're going to think we're above that. And just as I said before at the outset there, when we looked at the idea of about ones who the ones that really love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, the ones that are going to do it for, make themselves a living sacrifice for Christ's sake, you know. But that's what will happen. If you're more highly than you ought to think, more highly than you ought to think, you won't do that. Some of these type of people would think that they're above the sufferings that come along with it. And remember what the word says, folks. Yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. But people will say, why should I suffer? God's going to take that from me. Suffering's come along. I'm going to give it over to God. I'm going to put it in God's hands. I'm going to let God handle it. But you know why? Because you want to have it taken away. You're above that. You're too good to suffer. The head suffer. Why don't you think the hand is going to suffer? Now, that's what's being said there. Another way of thinking more highly than we ought to think. We can think more highly than we ought to think when we think that God would change our circumstances. And a lot of people, even in the grace movement, think that. They think that God will change our circumstances through prayer. And they'll think that because they're his faithful servant, they're going to avoid sufferings. They're going to get traveling grace. They're going to get all these things that they're praying about, that somebody may get healed. And they'll say, well, it's not my will, Lord, but thine. And they think that that means something. They think that that's, well, I'm not saying I believe in healing, but if God wants to do it, hey, I'm not going to, I ain't going to stand in the way. Wait a minute. That goes to show that you don't understand his will. If you understood his will, you know that God is not doing those things today. That would show that as Romans chapter 8 says, that you don't know what the will of God is if you think that that's what he's doing. Another way, and we're going to close, we've got a couple more here. Thinking more highly than you ought to think would have you to think that we're above other saints because we're more mature than they are. Meaning, you know, we'll think that, he's just a babe in Christ. He's down here, I'm up here. Or I'm a pastor. And you guys have, you guys are supposed to, I get a better parking spot than you get. I have to give me certain special days, pastor anniversaries or appreciation or whatever the situation is that people would do for a preacher, but they won't do for other member bodies, other members of the body. Call their wife the first lady. What about the other ladies? And another way of thinking more highly of us, think would have us ignore that every member in the body has the same amount of faith. And God has the same godly love for each saint. We'll think that I'm more godly than you are. I'm blessed. And, oh, well, I know you're, you're having problems paying your bills, maybe you ought to go to church. Maybe you ought to get more on God's word or whatever the situation is. But this is, that's just the capstone. That's just not even at the tip of the iceberg or the capstone. That's just the beginning of people, what the danger is of thinking more highly than you ought to think. Next week, we're going to go into this, and we're going to touch on these things. We're going to get more in depth with them. I ran single-handedly, ran this out of time again. So what we'll do is we'll go to the Q&A session here, and we'll continue this next week. And *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And this is something that is vital to understand, because this is at a crucial point of a saint. Actually, it's almost like you go through training. Say you're going for this new job. You're going for this new job, and you've been going through training all this time. Now you're getting ready to actually step into the battlefield. You're actually getting ready. It's just like if a child goes to become a doctor, and they go through all those years of school, and then they say, okay, well, we're going to put you in a residency, where you start working with the doctor. Then next thing you know, they tell you, okay, you ready? All right, you got a surgery tomorrow. You're on your own. Now, you got to come to the point of, am I ready to do this? I'm at a checkpoint. Am I ready? And that's what Romans chapter 12 is. So we got to make sure we get this right. There's so many different things we have to get underneath us so that we'll be able to do what God asks us to do. We can move on. Because, one, you can't, if you're too high-minded, you're going to say, when you get to, I beseech you therefore, brother, and by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, you're going to say, not my body. That sounds too much like a sacrifice to me. They won't just come out and say it, but within their inner man, that sounds like a lot of giving up. You're presenting your body, and again, you got to present it perfect. You got to present it without spot and blemishes, the same way a sacrifice is presented unto God. Meaning, you got to come to a checkpoint and say, I'm ready to desire to take His word and bind it about my neck. I want to hide it within me. I want to write it on the table of my heart. I'm a debtor unto Him. I want to give up because of the love of God, and I'm doing this for His sake, according to His purpose, by His will. And I'm going to prove. These are things we have to have within us, and we have to keep resonating. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. This isn't something that's going to just stay there without us without us always leaning on our own understanding. That's why in the proverb it says about keep it or preserving it with you. All that preserving and things like that, because it can slip away from us. I'm going to call it here 336 in the queue.
Praise the Lord, John Pastor Ron.
Hey, praise the Lord there, sister. How you been?
Great teaching and message. He's teaching so wonderful under the word of God. But on Romans chapter 1:12, I beseech your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is your reasonable service. So God, that don't give us nothing that we can't do. It's our reasonable service that we should want to be. Come on to the meat, to the meal, our reasonable service. But not for our purpose, but for His purpose. You know, now we want to for Him. And that's such a enlightening scripture there, that's why man should be set. The sanctity on the meat, that within our body, sacrifice. I mean, I deliver sacrifice. And I really get on that. And that's the way that I want to be for the Lord, not for me, but for His purpose only, to use me. And I just want to touch upon that. And another second question. I go to the internet, and I'm trying to get your one Lord, one faith baptism. I mean, I did look at that for other people. So what do I go to get your one Lord, one faith, and not pissing on my internet?
Well, what I'll do is you have to go to numeral one Lord, numeral one baptism, numeral one faith, one Lord, one, oh, sorry, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but that's with the number one, the number one, not O-N-E one, but it's numeral one Lord, numeral one baptism. What am I doing? Numeral one Lord, numeral one faith, numeral one baptism .net.
.net.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you'll access it. What I'll do, I'll send you that information. I'll send you that information right after the study.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll send that information. Okay. And another thing I want to say to you, that
yes,
there's a friend of mine, he's from Norway. He's from Norway. And he listens to the studies, and the studies I post the question and answers, and he says that he appreciates you. He says she's a nice lady and knowledgeable. So I said, I said yes, she is.
Okay, he listens to okay.
Yeah, he told me that today. So he all the way from Norway, across the world, he appreciates you.
Okay. Yeah,
so that's
how.
Yeah, we see how you can have other brethren or body members building you up and in love. It helps, you know.
Oh, it sure does. It sure does. We all need it. Sure does, Pastor Lynn. I appreciate the Lord through you. Thank you so much.
All right. I thank you. Appreciate you, sister. Thank you very much.
Anytime. Thank you.
All right, now. Bye bye.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, next week we're going to dive more into Romans 12, verse 3. And I'm spending more time on these three verses than I think I've spent on other than Romans 8, 14 through 17. I spent quite a bit of time on those verses there because we had people would say things like, talk about sonship and say that it's not proper doctrine type of thing, or it's a heresy. And this is part of sonship here. This is not being taught by everyone. They'll teach all around it, but they won't teach people how this is done. To make a long story short, folks, this is very, very important doctrine, as you well are seeing in Romans chapter verse 3. It's going to bring out a lot more. So just tune in next week, and we're going to deal with that.